Next Step 554, listening in on 31.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Voskan. Here, Father Voskan provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
I've got something really special for you today. This happens to be the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. It is a national holiday here in the States. It's a time set aside to reflect on the life and the times of this great civil rights leader, on this great humanitarian, on this great man individual. And 10 years ago, when we just started The Next Step, episode number 31 of our Next Step was dedicated to him and a saint, a giant in our church, namely John the Baptist. I'm going to rebroadcast that particular episode, and I think you're going to see why I'm doing it. It happens to be one of the best episodes we've ever put together, because it talks about what's important and what is needed for us and why I think we originally started The Next Step. So here it is 10 years later. Also reflecting in there, we're going to be talking about a priest, the late Father Mesrub Sarafian, who had passed away 10 years ago. And I did a reflection about him. I think the spiritual message that comes out from 10 years ago, the reflections are something you will appreciate. And I'll be back at the end of this rebroadcast. So here it is for your enjoyment, for your edification. Episode number 31 of The Next Step. January 2009. Well, it is so good to be back here with you, and I hope you've been looking forward to this podcast. I teased you a little, didn't I, last week? Talked a little bit about Martin Luther King Jr., whose holiday is this week in America. And of course, on the Armenian church calendar, we have a very special saint, Saint John the Baptist, somebody who comes from the apostolic era. So we're going to be talking about the doctor, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. We're going to be talking about St. John the Baptist and the parallels between the two. And do you think we can find some? Well, of course we can. You're going to get to hear some incredible speeches, some music, a new section to our podcast. I mean, this is an action-packed podcast. You will not want to miss this one. So stay tuned, crank it up, and let's get underway. You know, what we like to do with these Next Step broadcasts is look at the apostolic faith, look at that, what we call orthodoxy, but also tie it in with what's going on today, with what's happening in the 21st century, the place where you and I live. You know, a faith that is living cannot exist only in history books. It has to live inside each and every one of us, inside of our hearts. It has to be dynamic. It has to be vibrant. And so in looking at someone like the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., you say, well, he was a Baptist. He certainly wasn't Armenian. And what tie is there over here? Well, the tie is that he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as such, he was able to take that gospel and lead a group of people, lead, in fact, not only a group of people, but lead the world to concepts of equality, of justice, which are all fair game when you're talking about God's beautiful plan for this world, when you're looking at God's creative power in this world. So we're going to be talking about the Reverend, and we're going to be talking about John the Baptist, you know, somebody who was way ahead of the game before his times. But before we do that, you know, last week, just as I was getting ready for today's podcast, because I do love this topic of Dr. King. In fact, we in Glendale do a entire retreat, and we have people coming from all over for that retreat. This year, I believe it's our sixth year this year. We're doing our sixth year retreat on Martin Luther King weekend, and we're going to be having some speakers this coming weekend. So I really go all out for this special holiday because it is an important one. So as I was preparing for the podcast, I just got word, I think it was last Thursday, that a very dear friend of mine passed away, a friend who happened to be a priest of 25 years, the Reverend Mesrob Sarafian. And the Reverend Father was an archpriest of the Armenian Church, and yesterday was his funeral up in Oakland, and I had a chance, the honor, to participate in that service. And I wanted to tell you or share a few stories about him today too, because it's important that we remember some of the people that make a difference in our lives, people that have touched us in unique ways, because I like to believe that every life is connected to the other, and somehow what we do today is because of the way others have touched us, and we like to believe also that the way we've touched others influenced their lives. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about Father Mesrob. He was a priest of 25 years. It was ordained in 1984. He was 76 years old, so he was ordained late in life. And I mention this because it's important to remember that callings are lifetime callings. And you can sometimes have a calling and maybe not answer it right away, but God continues to use you and look for you to fulfill that calling. And here was a man who, back in the 1950s, here's a pioneer for you. Yeah, Father Mesrob went to Antilias, that's in Beirut, Lebanon, back in the 1950s to study about the Armenian Church. You know, the Armenian Orthodox faith has four centers, traditional centers. Of course, Holy Etchmiadzin, Antilias, which used to be the great house of Cilicia, moved to Beirut, Antilias, and that is still one of the big centers of the Armenian Church. And of course, Jerusalem, historic center, and Constantinople, of course, today called Istanbul. So these are the four centers of the Armenian Church, and Father Mesrob studied at Antilias for I don't know how long of a period of time. It was 1 year or so. And then he studied at Jerusalem at the monastery over there. So I'm saying this because it's very novel in 1950s to think that an American-born person would pack up everything and go. I did my turn back in the mid-70s, and at that time it was kind of a freaky thing. People looked at you like you were some kind of a freak leaving America and going to Armenia and going to Soviet Armenia of all places to what, study religion? And that was back in the 70s. So you could imagine 20 years earlier in the 50s, in the middle of the Cold War, in the middle of McCarthy era, here is a guy leaving America to go to Lebanon, the Middle East, and study Armenian religion. And he studies there. He studied in Jerusalem. And then later on, he became a stockbroker. He became a produce man, worked in his father's business. And it was in the early 80s that there was an opening in the Oakland church. And because of his background, the Archbishop Vacehov Sepian, the primate at that time, had persuaded him to become a priest. And he became a priest in 1984 and served that parish with a lot of diligence and as a good pastor and as a good father. I remember every time I'd run into him, he'd remind me of a story back in 83. I was just ordained probably a priest of about a year when I first met him, and he remembers this story. I've lost memory of this, but apparently in a conversation over dinner, he said, I mentioned to him that, you know, it's great on this side of the wall. Why don't you come over? Like, you know, you should be a priest. And I don't know, after 25 years, if he would shake my hand now or if he'd punch me in the nose for being, for suggesting that. But I say that with a lot of fun in my heart because he was just such a fun person, a person who really took his priesthood serious, but didn't take himself that serious. In other words, he believed in what he was doing, but realized that he was just the instrument of God's work. So Father Mesrub passed away last week, and at the age of 76. And yesterday we had the service. The actual funeral rite for a priest differs a little bit from a person who is not ordained, from a laity, in that there is a final consecration of the body. And so during this service, the entire Mass, the entire Badarak, Divine Liturgy, takes place, and His Eminence Archbishop Hovnan Derderian, the primate of the Western Diocese, was the officiant, and he celebrated the Mass and then consecrated the body of the priest. And it may seem like kind of heathenistic, and you say, oh man, the body doesn't matter. Aren't you guys Christian? What do you guys care? But there was something very mystical about it, and I want to share that with you, because it's important for us not to just get caught up in just ideas, but understand that these ideas come to us by many symbols that we use all around us. Because as the Divine Liturgy was taking place, the consecration took place on his forehead and on his hands, and the first kiss of peace, the peace that comes from God, that Christ has been revealed to us, is taken off of the consecrated body. And if you think about it, it's very, very powerful, because the consecration, the Holy Miron, is not dead. The body itself can die, but the consecration itself, the Miron, is living. It is the living presence of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is on that priest, even in his death, in his physical death, that presence is on him. And that presence, for that last time from that body, is now disseminated to the people. And it was very impressive in that the liturgy was taking place as, I would say, at least 1,000 people walked by the casket and paid their respects to him, to this body that was now consecrated anew, consecrated afresh as the final consecration. And you had these angelic voices of the choir and of the deacons and the priests, everyone singing in harmony the praise of God. And that to me was really what it's all about, because that's why the priest was there. The priest had come into this life to bring praise to God, to allow people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there, at that final moment, we were all together, united in this worship of God, with the focus of that being the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Divine Liturgy. And sure, the body was there in state, and people were looking at him, and people were paying their respects, some bowing down, some making the sign of the cross in front of the body. But that was secondary to what was happening. The actual body and blood of Jesus Christ was being prepared and celebrated in that church. Father Mesrub Sarafian passes away, 2009, a priest of the Armenian Church. We wish him well on his return back to the heavenly kingdom that was prepared for him from the beginning of time. And our prayer today is that same spirit and that same love for the gospel and for the church of Jesus Christ is instilled in each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Now let me share with you a prayer which was chanted by the Archbishop as he consecrated Father Mesrub's body. And you've got to think, here the body is up at the altar for the last time in the casket, dressed in his formal regalia, in his vestments. And he's looking up at the altar, this lifeless body, and the Archbishop's voice now is the voice of the priest, saying for the very last time, Vokchun kez surpigeretsi. Greetings to you, Holy Church. Greetings to you, Altar of Holiness. Greetings to you, Reverend Clergy. I am journeying toward my Creator. Vokchun kez mangunkigeretsvo. Greetings to you, children of the Church. Greetings to you, my faithful brothers in Christ. Greetings to you, people of the world. I am journeying toward Christ, the hope of all. Aha rajarim iken surpegeretzi. Behold, I say farewell to the Holy Church. Behold, I am leaving, my brothers, to the calling of the Renewer Christ, our God. Some good people doing some good work. And right now, we're not going to be changing too much of the focus because the focus is the same. It's the kingdom of God, and it's the beauty that God has given us all around. But maybe take a look at a couple other people, separated by centuries, in fact, separated by millennium. I'm talking about the great late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and of course, the saint of the Christian Church, St. John the Baptist. Two people separated by a couple thousand years, yet finding some commonality in what they're doing. And I want to talk about that in just a second, but I'm going to introduce you to a new section to our podcast. It's called Spiritual Bubbles. Yes, bubbles that'll take you up. And this is Ani Burr's little section, and she's going to be doing some renditions of different readings, and she's got a very appropriate one today about dreams.
This is your spiritual bubble. Today's excerpt is from Visions and Ideals, an essay by James Allen. The dreamers are the saviors of the world. As the visible world is sustained by the invisible, so men, through all their trials and sins and sordid vocations, are nourished by the beautiful visions of their solitary dreamers. Humanity cannot forget its dreamers. It cannot let their ideals fade and die. It lives in them. It knows them as the realities which it shall one day see and know. Composer, sculptor, painter, poet, prophet, sage, these are the makers of the afterworld, the architects of heaven. The world is beautiful because they have lived. Without them, laboring humanity would perish. He who cherishes a beautiful vision, a lofty ideal in his heart, will one day realize it. Columbus cherished a vision of another world, and he discovered it. Copernicus fostered the vision of a multiplicity of worlds and a wider universe, and he revealed it. Buddha beheld the vision of a spiritual world of stainless beauty and perfect peace, and he entered into it. Cherish your visions. Cherish your ideals. Cherish the music that stirs in your heart, the beauty that forms in your mind, the liveliness that drapes your purest thoughts, for out of them will grow all delightful conditions, all heavenly environment. Of these, if you but remain true to them, your world will at last be built. This has been your spiritual bubble. May it float on the wind toward heaven.
Yes, bubbles. Aren't they fun? I just love bubbles, the way they just go up. And sometimes if you follow them, you lose sight of them. They don't necessarily pop in front of you. Of course, many of them do, but some of them you could just watch and they go on and on, especially if you have a nice breeze. And they get your mind to wander. And that's what this section is about, you know? Spiritual bubbles. Spirit-filled bubbles that will get our mind to wander. So thank you, Ani, for doing that, and she'll be back with us every week as part of two new sections to the podcast. We have another section coming up next week called The Global Perspective, and that's about all I can tell you about it. I'll just tease you for a while. It'll be worth the wait, so check us out next week as well. But today, what Ani read was about dreams, and when we talk about dreams, of course, the big dreamer in our lifetime was the great Martin Luther King Jr., whose holiday is this weekend, and actually I figured it out. If he were alive today, he would be 80 years old. But he is stuck in that time warp because he passed away at the young age of 39. I think in all of our hearts, he'll always be vibrant and young as a young man, dreaming and not only dreaming, but able to take that message beyond. I did promise you today that I'd like to talk about a saint of the church, Saint John the Baptist. And actually, the name of the feast is called Garabed, which means the forerunner. And I want to talk a little bit about him before talking about Dr. King, because they tie in so beautifully. Though they are separated by a couple millennium, 2,000 years, they are both uniquely connected to the one who is timeless. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. But you knew that, didn't you? Let's start off with St. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the Garabed. St. John appears on the scene. He's at the River Jordan and he's baptizing. And if you read in the Gospels, let's take Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. You know, he's dressed up as this wild man and he's eating locust, wild honey, you know, like better than Jack in the Box. And he's out there and he's baptizing people, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you see them coming up. Now, these are people that you got to remember are people who knew Scripture backward, forward, sideways, upside, downways. They just knew it all. Now, they were standing at the River Jordan looking at John baptizing people, and right off the bat, John the Baptist picks on them. He just turns to these people and he sets the stage for what's about to become the Christian drama. Why were they wound up against John? Why were they wound up against Jesus? Well, here's the answer. John looks at them and he says, "Do not presume to say to yourself, you have Abraham as your father. God can make children of Abraham out of these stones here." What's he saying here? Who's Abraham in all this? I mean, where did he pick on? Where did these people come from? Well, the Pharisees were people that were very righteous. These were people that had studied Scripture, like I said. And they believed, because they knew that Scripture, listen to this, they believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, they believed that because of their past, they were justified. In other words, they had a special relationship, a chosen relationship with God. And John the Baptist says, hey, if God wanted to, he could make children of Abraham right out of these stones. Don't presume you're great unless you are willing to do something right now. In other words, unless you are willing to repent, what's the big deal about your past? What's important is your today. Is your relationship with God right now? How do you square away? Are you feeding the poor? Are you helping those in need? Are you helping those who are struggling? Are you loving your enemies as yourself? Are you accepting the challenge that is part of those scriptures, that is part of that faith that you have? It's not enough to just brag about it. You need to be able to show something for it. And so, this one portion is a very important one for each and every one of us who gets wrapped up in pride. Sometimes I'll talk as an Armenian. As an Armenian, I have this ethnic pride. Because we were the first Christian nation, many times I hear people talk about this as if it's some kind of a kudos for us today. Like, because we were the first Christian nation, everything's squared away. And yet, if we don't go out there and help the homeless, if we don't go out there and help the sick and reach out to those people who need help, we may have been the first Christian nation, but we certainly will be the first ones to lose that Christianity. In other words, what's important is right now, the here and now. Yes, history, the past is important in shaping us, but our relationship needs to be squared away. And this is what John was saying right there. It doesn't matter that you're Jews. It doesn't matter that you're children of Abraham. What's important is your relationship. Have you repented today? And to these people, he was proving that their repentance was going to be measured by the fruits that they bear. And he gives specific direction to these people, to the tax collectors, to the soldiers. You read this, of course, in verse 10. And it shows that he was a giant of men. He didn't fear the system. St. John the Baptist was also willing to take the consequences. Now remember this, willing to take the consequences. Because a lot of times we think that, okay, it's okay to rebel. It's okay to fight the system. Everybody should fight. And, well, what happens if somebody comes after us? Well, they will come after you. There are consequences to your actions, to every action. There is an equal and opposite reaction, tells us the laws of physics. So too in life, that we need to be willing to take on the responsibility for our actions. Big word, responsibility. So if you're going to take those steps, you need to be able to know that there are going to be some actions against it. And that's why I think John the Baptist was a giant of a man. Not because he was eating at McDonald's or Locust. He was a person who was able to look at life and say that, okay, I'm willing to take the consequences. But what makes him really great? What makes him very special and the holiness that surrounds this man? Is, yes, he was a big man, he was a great man, he was in stature great, in personality, in spirit, and he took on the responsibility. But with all that being said, he also stepped aside. You see, John the Baptist was setting the road for Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. He was the one who said, clear the ways and get the paths ready for the one who comes who is greater than I am. And this is very important, especially a few minutes ago we spoke about the priesthood, about what we do as individuals in our ministry. It's always important to remember the church, the ministry, everything that we have are tools to point us to something greater than ourselves. God is greater than all of us. And so too, John the Baptist, as great as he was, stepped aside because the incarnation of God, the incarnation of love was now present. And this is the greatness of this man. Now, the other person we talk about right now is Martin Luther King Jr. Now, he was, of course, a great civil rights leader in the United States. And those of you familiar with the story, I don't think there's anybody who is not familiar with the story, but America was a country that was founded on slavery. Slaves were a very big part of the early American lifestyle, bringing slaves over from Africa. And the black people, the Africans, were in slavery for many centuries. In the 19th century, there was emancipation of slavery, but still there wasn't equality, especially in many of the South states, Southern states, but throughout America. And in the 50s, a lady named Rosa Parks instigated something by not stepping aside. In believe it or not, in the 1950s, that's just 50, 60 years ago, in America, if a black person entered into a bus, he or she would have to go to the back of the bus, and if there was, of course, room in the front, they could sit there, but as soon as a white person came up, they would have to relinquish their seat. And Rosa Parks refused to relinquish the seat. This, of course, led to the boycott against the transportation system, and we saw that Alabama, the Montgomery, there was this incredible collapse of the system because African Americans refused to ride the buses. And we saw for the first time in the civil rights movement nonviolent resistance. Through this means of nonviolent resistance, they were able to change. They were able to change laws and policies. And Martin Luther King Jr. came to limelight, so to speak, right at that time. And of course, Gandhi was practicing the same in India. He was, through nonviolent resistance, first to the entire British Empire. There was a saying that the sun didn't set on the British Empire. And here was Gandhi leading the Indian people against the British crown through this means of nonviolent resistance. So these all came around right at the same time, both of them being inspired by the works of the first nonviolent resistance leader, the first nonviolent revolutionary, Jesus Christ, who said, love your enemies, practice to love, practice to stand up against them, but never compromise that love. And we find this throughout Martin Luther King's writings, throughout his speeches, this one element of practicing love. Martin Luther King was not a pacifist, and unfortunately, we categorize people who can motivate and effectuate change without the use of weapons as pacifists. Now, remember that. He wasn't a pacifist. Jesus effectuated change, and he was hardly a pacifist. In fact, he was a revolutionary. And in the same way, Martin Luther King, he wasn't a pacifist. He didn't just sit back, but he made changes. Martin Luther King called us to look at our deepest moral, ethical, religious convictions. to make the necessary changes to our society, and the service of humanity was his highest form of worship. And you see how it parallels with John the Baptist, who was saying that it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter who your past was. What does matter is what are you doing right now to bring in God's presence and God's love all around you. Now, we got to remember that Dr. King was a minister of the gospel. And as such, he was an ordained minister. He preached the gospel. To him, that gospel was alive. And as such, he was many times critical of the Christian church. In fact, I find his criticism so apropos to what's going on in the Armenian church, in my own church, and I'm sure many others do in their own churches, because we take it for granted. We take it for granted, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees who stood there and said that we have Abraham as our fathers, we many times say that, well, we are Christians because we have Christ, but not willing to really bear fruit for Christ. Just as John the Baptist said at the River Jordan, bear fruit, prove it, prove what you're talking about. So too, Martin Luther King was critical of a church that talked about a Christ, that talked about a Savior, that cared about the sick, that cared about poverty, that cared about the poor and the ailing, and yet this church had kept its hands folded, had kept its mouth silent when the black population in America was being mistreated, was being abused, was being held captive in slavery, whether physically, emotionally, or mentally. Dr. King couldn't tolerate the idea that the church would bear the name of Jesus Christ and not fight for these basic human rights. I'm going to play for you a small little selection called Guidelines for the Christian Church. And this is a speech that he made back in the late 50s. Listen carefully to his critique of the Christian Church. And we'll come back in a minute. Here's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
You see, the church is not a social club, although some people think it is. They get caught up in their exclusivism, and they feel that it's a kind of a social club with a thin veneer of religiosity, but the church is not a social club.
Make it plain.
The church is not an entertainment center, although some people think it is. You can tell in many churches how they act in church, which demonstrates that they think it's an entertainment center. The church is not an entertainment center. Monkeys are to entertain, not preachers. But in the final analysis, the church has a purpose. The church is dealing with man's ultimate concern. And therefore it has certain guidelines that it must follow. Now, I wish time permitted me to go into every aspect of this text, but I want to just mention a few. Let us first think of the fact that if the church is following its guidelines, it seeks to heal.
Now, I really invite you to check out this particular piece. It's called Guidelines for the Church, and I only played you an excerpt. I mean, it is so incredible because it speaks to every Christian church that is around. You have a mission as a Christian church, and in Orthodoxy, that's what we're all about over here. That's what we're trying to do. Sift through all the junk that's been fed through us and realize that the church has a mission, that it is established by Jesus Christ from time zero. And so can we tap into that? Can we understand that we do have a mission that is not there to entertain? It is not there to be a social organization, but an organization that ties us with the ultimate questions of life. And how do you do that? Well, very simply, Martin Luther King said that you need to be focused on the greater one, the one who this is all about. Basically, that question, remember a few years ago, it was very popular, these little armbands, WWJD, and still everywhere you see them, especially in Christian bookstores. What would Jesus do? What a simple question that is. I know you can say, well, we're not really sure and we don't know historical criticism, but there are some very basic realities that you and I have to accept. That Jesus Christ was love incarnate. Would Jesus discriminate because one person has a different shape of eye, or another person has a different skin color, or another person has wavy hair as opposed to straight hair? For God, all of these people, all of humanity has to be His children. Would Jesus discriminate? Absolutely not. Would Christ oppose people so that they wouldn't maximize their potential? Much like John the Baptist, Martin Luther King was aware of his mission and his greatness, but he was willing to sacrifice that greatness for the greater good, for the betterment of society. Martin King saw and needed to address certain situations that were unacceptable, just as the Baptist. He realized that it wasn't about him, but he did play a big role in bringing people to God, to God's presence. As a result, as an outcome of the civil rights movement, we know that the one enduring quality that is in all of us became pronounced, that we are all created in the image of God. That no one has the right to put you down because of the way you look, the way you talk, the way you smell, the way you stand up. No one has a right to take away your rights because of what you believe in, because of what you think. You are all creations of God. And so, who is going to champion the cause of God if not for the body of Christ, or the body of God, which is the church? The church has this as its mission. The guidelines for the church that Martin Luther King talks about is the same guidelines we've been talking about in Orthodoxy. It begins with what Jesus Christ said when he started his ministry. He went into the temple, he opened up the book to the passage of Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the mission 2,000 years ago that Jesus came to fulfill. It's the same mission that you and I are engaged in when we talk about an entity called the Christian Church. And Martin Luther King, John the Baptist, all pointed to that same body of Christ. These two figures, historical figures, John the Baptist, stood before Christ. Martin Luther King came after Christ. Both were concerned with the salvation of people. The Baptist for the salvation of the soul from the oppression of sin. Martin Luther King for the liberation of the soul from the oppression of sin, the sin that is put upon us by ourselves, by our own slavery.
This is an NBC News Hotline special report. Here is Don Hickman in Memphis.
Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot outside a Memphis motel this afternoon. His condition is not known at this time. Police put out a wanted bulletin for, quote, a young white male, well-dressed, who was seen running from a brick building across the street from the Lorien Hotel. Police said the assailant apparently jumped into a late-model white car after the shooting and sped away.
Repeating that bulletin, Dr. Martin Luther King was shot outside a Memphis hotel this evening, his condition not immediately known, but he was taken to a hospital. Lou Wood, NBC News, New York.
Dr. King's life ended tragically, as did John the Baptist's. According to the Bible, we read that he was beheaded. According to our recollection, we know that Dr. King was shot at the Lorien Motel out of Memphis. And it was that shooting that reverberated throughout the world. The idea that no matter how much, ironically, you strive for peace, there are prices to pay. And even he knew it. And very prophetically, the night before, he spoke about going to the mountaintop and maybe not getting there with his loved ones, with his people, but he had seen the glory of the Lord. And that's what comes to us is by way of giving us that comfort tonight. That yes, these are people that played certain roles in the bigger picture. And that bigger picture is a dream that's out there. We all have our own dreams, and we all have people. We have kings and we have Baptists that come into our own lives and play their own roles, and they inspire us and they lead us and they direct us. But at some point, we all have our own lives that we need to lead and to orchestrate. At the end of it all, we have these people that have been with us, that help us, but we're the ones that have to answer the big call. The call that, what did you do with this life? Was it just entertaining? Was it just to have fun? Or was it something that was lived for others? To give a piece of yourself for a greater good, for a greater cause. That's what the call of the church is, and that's what each and every one of us who claim to be Christians need to strive for. You know, the entire Martin Luther King weekend gives us so much to think about and so much to really appreciate about how loving of a God we do have. The ability to be able to help others is not a burden. It is a responsibility to act like God. And we always thank God for these beautiful reminders that are always around us, particularly in the life of such a great person as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You know, there is so much to learn from Dr. King's legacy, and of course, it's beyond the scope of this podcast. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we do these weekends, these retreats. And in fact, this particular weekend coming up, we're having another retreat dedicated to the call to service. And each year, we've done it for 6 years, each year we pick a special topic that speaks to the community. But I invite you this week, if you can, sure, come out and visit us in Glendale. But more than anything else, get out there, get out to a good library, to a good bookstore, read some of his writings, celebrate the holiday of Dr. King, not just by going to a sale, Dr. King's sale at your local store, but get out there and read some of his profound writings, listen to his speeches, watch his tapes. I'm sure all the PBS stations will be doing something. There'll be something out there that you could latch on to. This is really a time to open your hearts and open your eyes, your ears, your senses to a wonderful man who, fortunately, we had the opportunity to hear in our own lifetime. And that is just an incredible blessing that not too many people get. So take advantage of that time right now. I'm going to leave you with a song right now. We haven't heard from Gor Mkhitaryan in a while. How about a song from him? A song about dreams called Yeraz.
Ինձ Noritzkalkin himoratsiv. Voshtaritz karove yes nachapes el kanapes u gushakerte incher kanes. Voshtares pokvik peri yerasneri tirui ins Noritzkalkin himoratsiv. Voshtaritz karove yes nachapes el kanapes u gushakerte incher kanes.
Yes, are you moving there? Hardly in a dream state, right? That was Gor Mkhitaryan. Yeraz means dream. And we're talking about dreams. We're celebrating dreams. Why? Because we're celebrating the life of a dreamer. A dreamer in our life, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, I have a dream. But much more than that, he was a man who fought for peace, peacefully, without violence. And in fact, he landed the Nobel Peace Prize. He had incredible work against the Vietnam War. There's so many aspects to his life and so much to learn about him. Again, I want to remind you, this weekend, come and check out our weekend, our retreat, or if you can't, make sure you connect to some of the TV shows, the web broadcasts, or definitely go down to the library and check out some of his writings and his speeches. Well, there you have it, episode number 31 of The Next Step. That was 10 years ago, January 2009. Talked about a lot of things, and I thought it was important. I thought it was important that we rebroadcast it because some of the central themes of that particular podcast happened to be ongoing, recurring, and happened to be the common line, sort of the foundation for the rest of our work in the last 10 years. I'd love to hear from you, love to hear what you thought about it. Also, you probably heard a few other things in there. Those of you who've been listening to us for a while and remember the Ani Bubbles, it was great to hear a voice one more time, and I didn't realize that was the first episode of Ani Bubbles in there as well. And we used to, I guess, play the song of the day toward the end of the podcast, and it's great to hear Gor Mkhitaryan as well. Now, what you didn't hear probably in there was Susie making her ending pitch, so let me put her on. Here's Susie.
Here again, before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, and thank you to all of you for all your prayers, your thoughts, your support that comes and touches us in a very unique manner. I want to just tell you where I'm going to be in the next few weeks, especially this Sunday. Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, for that. Thank you, Susie, for those words, and thank you to our listeners for your thoughts, your prayers. You got to hear a younger Father Vazgen today, 10 years ago, huh? Isn't that wild? Like 10 years we've been doing this podcast, and I hope you've been enjoying it, and certainly with your support and your prayers. It's obvious that there is a place for the next step in your lives, and I appreciate it so much. I cannot thank you enough for letting us come into your homes and come into your lives with these podcasts. Hey, this Sunday I'm going to be at the St. James Armenian Church in Los Angeles. Happen to be there. Please come and stop by and say hello. We have a few other things coming up in the next few weeks, and we'll put them on all the usual places. There's a lot going on right now, and I wanted to share this particular podcast with you, number 31, because it kind of lays the groundwork for many of the things that we have done, and it's an important reminder of what we need to do. So I hope you enjoyed today's podcast. I would love to hear from you what you thought about it. And on that note, we will call it a day. I want to thank you for joining us on behalf of our technical director, Ken, and I want to thank you on behalf of our producer, Susie. This is Father Vazgen, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of VPostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath. Cut out!